Thank you, Terence. Do keep reading in front of you. It's on the back of the notice sheet. And hopefully you've got side of a handout as well, headed the God of Justice. As always, do make notes, do fill in the blanks, and do take them away to think about in the week ahead. Let's just pray again. Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us in your word, and we pray that you speak to each one of us as we have need. Please teach us about yourself, teach us about your justice and your love, and lead us to worship you and to live lives that reflect you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Social justice, a massive issue, isn't it? Think of the news headlines or the paper, how many articles, how many headlines have to do with issues of justice. Think of TV and streaming dramas, how many of the issues there have to do with justice. So many issues are covered by the term race, the environment, gender, class and employment, sexuality, free speech, the list goes on. And when I mention that list, we can see how relevant it is. Just think Black Lives Matter, Extinction Rebellion, Stonewall, the free speech debate at universities, spaces for Afghan refugees, the crippled lock on pensions, even all the debates about COVID.
Freedom.
And many of us have experienced issues of social justice personally. Domestic abuse, disputes over care of children, to name just two. And of course, it's hugely emotive. All of these issues are hugely emotive. We feel strongly about them. There are questions of identity. There are questions about deeply held views. And younger generations in particular see social justice as one of, if not the most important issue today. So for all these reasons, it's important that we think about and engage with issues of social justice. But here's the problem. Everyone has their own view of what justice is and what it looks like in a particular situation. And increasingly, and we've seen this in the US and more in this country, people look down on those who disagree with them. There's left-wing, right-wing, woke, anti-woke. And for each of the issues I mentioned earlier, there are those who want change and those who resist change. And if you're anything like me, you'll have found yourself wondering, as a Christian, what should I think about these issues? And when I know what I think, what should I do about them? We need to be equipped, we need to know what to think and to know what to do. So that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next five Sundays, God willing. Justice. And today we're thinking about the starting point. How do we go about thinking about issues of justice? What's our starting point as Christians? Then over the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at different aspects of what godly Christian social justice looks like. It's worth saying up front, it's a hugely complicated issue. It's complicated in terms of what the Bible says, as we'll see. And I don't need to tell you it's hugely emotive in our culture. I'll probably get some things wrong. I'll probably offend somebody at some point. In fact, I'll probably offend everybody at some point. And in one sense, I hope I do, because none of us has any of these issues completely sewn up, at least for me. I certainly won't say everything that needs to be said. So why not just keep quiet? Why do these series? Well, because every day we're hearing 100 different views on what justice is, on how to live a life of social justice, from people at work, from the news, from TV and social media, from friends and family. And most of the views aren't Christian, and many of them are actually anti-Christian. So I comfort myself that even if I do a bad job, at least it's a start, a foot on the ladder of helping us have God's mind on these issues. So let's dive straight in with our starting point. And in many ways, this is our main point for today. The starting point is, what does the Bible say? Bible say? We've seen lots of times over the years, and we saw a few weeks ago, that the Bible is our final authority, the place where we know we find God's words clearly and without error. And it contains everything we need for the godly life. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we really believe that, that it's our authority, it contains everything we need, then it will be the Bible we go to learn about true godly social justice. But what makes it difficult for us is that there are lots of competing views, other views that are floating around. Many of them have some truth in them, and the big families of views have truth in them. And all of them, or many of them in some way, originally derived from the Bible's teaching. But they've become theories in their own right, and they have huge influence. And I've been greatly helped by a couple of articles by Tim Keller, and the references are at the end of the handout. And he helpfully sets out, what does the Bible say about justice, and what do these other views say? And he shows us that all the other views are ultimately dead ends. And the Bible subverts them all. That is, it leads us to where all the others are trying to get to, but don't. We'll get to thinking about some of those views as we go along. But as I say, the big thing to take from today is that as Christians, our starting point and our ultimate authority for thinking about justice and anything else must be the Bible. Well, the first thing we're going to see from the Bible is that we worship the God of justice. We worship the God of justice. Throughout the Bible, God is presented as a God who loves justice, a God who is just. So from our reading in Psalm 97, verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Verse 6, the heavens proclaim his righteousness. Verse 10, that those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Or Psalm 33, verse 5, on the handout, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Or Isaiah 61:8, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. But immediately we're faced with a question, aren't we? What do we mean by justice? What does the Bible mean? Well, think again of Psalm 33. The Lord loves, verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. Those two words, translated righteousness and justice, are often used together in the Old Testament to speak about the Lord. The first, Tzadikah, relates to a norm, a standard of what is right and good and just. The second, Mishpat, relates to the process of doing justice, bringing about what is right and good, with a right and just outcome. They're not just about pronouncing judgment, punishment on wrongdoers. That's often how we think about justice, but they're relational terms. And they go with love, as we see in this verse. So seeking reconciliation and restoration is part of justice. Seeking good outcomes for the weak and the oppressed is part of justice. In fact, it's because of God's unfailing covenant, committed love, that he is just. If he didn't love, he wouldn't care about justice. But God is a God who sets the right and good standard, a standard which is relational and loving. And he's a God who's committed to the process of establishing what's right and good and bringing about the right and good outcomes. Occasionally someone will ask, which comes first, a God or justice, which is greater? Or they might ask about love, which comes first, God or love? But the answer, of course, is they go together. Think about it, God the Trinity existed before the universe was created. Before time began, Father, Son, and Spirit lived in a relationship of love and justice. When they created the universe, there was a moral dimension to it. And what we see as just is what is in line with God's character. And of course, that means if anyone ever tells you God is unjust, they must be wrong, because God is the standard of justice. And of course, it's vital to remember, as Adam Young reminded us a few weeks ago, that God has reserved a day of justice in the future when all wrongs done will be put right and there will be perfect relationships of love and justice established between God and his people forever. That will be the day when, in the words of Psalm 97, the Lord will be seen to reign, verse 1. Verse 10, he will finally and completely deliver his people from the hand of the wicked. And verse 11, light will shine on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. And as we think about justice now, it's vital we keep our future day in mind, for it helps us to live with inevitable injustice now. And it helps us remember that we too will have to give an account to the God of justice. So we worship the God of justice, and that means that we worship the God who requires justice. The God who requires justice. If we have a theme verse for this series, it's probably Micah 6, verse 8. A wonderful verse printed on the handout. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is how God calls on his people, including you and me, to live. It's what he longs for. The word for justice here, Mishpat, we've already seen, is about doing justice. Doing what is right and good with a just and right outcome. But again, notice it's not divorced from love and mercy and compassion. It goes hand in hand with them. And because God is like this, he requires it of those who follow him. One person writing about speaking of God's people in the Old Testament, says this: for God's people, justice was rooted in the character of God. Justice on earth flows from justice in heaven. What does this seeking justice look like? Well, in his book, Generous Justice, Tim Keller writes this, and it's on the handout. The words tzedakah and mishpat, we've seen those already, roughly correspond to what some have called primary and rectifying, or putting right, justice. Rectifying justice is mishpat. It means punishing wrongdoing and caring for the victims of unjust treatment. Primary justice, or tzedakah, is behavior that, if it was prevalent in the world, if it was everywhere in the world, it would render rectifying justice unnecessary, because everyone would be living in right relationship with everyone else. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And isn't it wonderful to know there will be a day when that is the case? He says elsewhere, the righteous are those right with God and therefore committed to putting right all other relationships in life. So again, we see justice is all about relationships. Forget the idea of a courtroom and a judge, that's part of it. But there's much more. A better image would be a family of loving relationships with norms, ways of behaving, sanctions when those ways are transgressed, but undergirded by love, compassion, and care. So we worship the God of justice, we worship the God who requires justice. Third, we worship the God who's provided forgiving justice. Because if you're anything like me, you'll know that much as I'd love to put right all other relationships in life, I've failed. And I continue to fail. I don't love my family and treat them justly all the time. I don't always seek what's right and good for the church family. I'm often selfish and self-centered. Above all, I don't behave properly in the most important relationship of all, my relationship with God, who made me and loves me and should be my ruler at all times. So if putting all relationships right was the grounds for me being right with God, thanks be to God, he's provided a loving, just solution to the problem. If you've got a Bible, then do turn to Romans chapter 3, on page 1130. And it's a familiar passage, but it's a wonderful passage. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I am not righteous, I am not just in myself, but thanks be to God, he's provided a righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus hung on the cross, he took all my unrighteousness, all my messed up relationships, all my lack of mercy and humility, he took it all on himself, so that as I look to him and believe in him, God looks at me and he sees Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness. He sees me as perfect. Isn't these words from the hymn, At the Cross of Jesus? At the cross of Jesus, pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle. Truth and mercy meet. Though my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full forgiveness in the blood he shed. Love and justice mingle. Wonderful news for anyone like me who's aware that I haven't loved justice as I should have done. And if you're with us today or you're watching online, this is the heart of the Christian faith. This is where it starts for the Christian. Recognizing we're not just, we don't naturally do justice, but Christ has done it for us. God's justice and God's love meet at the cross so we can be children of God and receive God's Holy Spirit, and from now on seek to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Well, before we close, I said that we'd be thinking about some of the other views of justice that are around. And in one sense, it's an impossible task. As I said earlier, every single person has their own particular view of justice. But there are a few families of views that have dominated thinking about justice in the Western world over the last few centuries. And as I said earlier, there's some good in those, each of those families. That's partly because all of them, in some way, derive from the Christian view which came before them. And partly because in his mercy, God continues to give non-Christians what's been called common grace, true insight and wisdom, so society can continue to function and not dissolve into chaos. Tim Keller discusses four families of views. And the first that we'll think about briefly now is the idea that the right outcome, the right policy, is that which brings the greatest happiness to the greatest number of people. Greatest happiness to the greatest number of people. It's been called utilitarianism, and it dominated thinking in Europe and America for about a couple of hundred years ago. And if you stop to think about it, it's still there today. How many times have you heard someone say, I just want you to be happy? Or justifying what they've done by saying, I wasn't happy. And at face value, it makes sense. It seems obvious. What's the problem? Well, the problem is linked to what I said earlier about my having failed. That we've all failed in relationships, in loving and treating people rightly. What the Bible calls sin, sort of the I in the middle, putting myself first. And as I said earlier, the biggest, most serious aspect of that is that I very quickly ignore and turn away from God and his good and loving ways. So what I think makes me happy is not what makes me happy, and it's certainly not what makes other people happy. It might give me a sense of happiness for an hour or a day or a week, but not long term or for eternity. I often think of the snake speaking to the first man or woman in the garden, tempting them to sin. And he says, "You shall not surely die." And they don't die, to start with. But in the end, they do. Only the good and loving maker and ruler of the universe knows what will make us happy for eternity. And the Bible tells us that ultimately, what makes people happy is honouring, praising, glorifying, living for God, a loving, just, good God. In fact, when we put humanity at the centre of any way of thinking, we will always go wrong. We were made to worship our Maker. True delight, true joy, true happiness is found in Him. It's a byproduct of worshipping Him. So is the right and just outcome that which brings the greatest happiness to the greatest number of people? Well, in one sense, yes, if we allow God into the picture, because focusing on God and His glory and praise will do that. But in practice, this way of thinking has ignored God and led to whole societies thinking that justice involves things like sexual immorality and so-called white lies and abortion and euthanasia and so on. Where have we got to? We've noticed that justice is a massive issue today. To be honest, it's always been a massive issue. And we face the problem that everyone disagrees on what justice looks like. We've seen that as Christians, our starting point and our final authority has to be the Bible. We've seen that we worship the God of justice. He calls us to live lives of mercy and justice. And He's provided Jesus Christ, whose cross brought together justice and mercy, so we can be God's people. We've got to the point where we have a kind of empty container. We know where to look to find what justice is, but we haven't defined what it is yet. We haven't filled the container. What does biblical justice consist of? What does it look like? Well, that's what we'll be thinking about over the next 4 weeks. And in the meantime, let's worship God of justice. Let's say and sing Psalm 97, Psalm 33. That is why we're made. We've seen that's what brings ultimate happiness. Let's ask God to show us and keep showing us what justice is and to pursue it. Most importantly, from what we've seen today, what should you think later today or tomorrow or Tuesday or whatever? When you hear on the news or a friend or on Facebook or whatever, you hear these words, "That's the right thing to do," or "It's a matter of justice." What should you think? Well, first of all, say, "Is it?" It's always good to question things. Is it really a matter of social justice? It might be. But I'm not going to take your word for it. I'm going to find out for myself. Second, look for the emotion. There's always lots of emotion involved. Of course there is. And it's right there is, because these are emotive issues. But is emotion being used to subtly change your mind? Look for "this is how I feel." You need to... And yes, we need to take that seriously, but that shouldn't be the deciding factor. What the emotion and how emotion is being used. Third, most important, what does the Bible say about this? And that's what we'll be thinking about for the next few weeks. Take a moment to reflect on what we've heard, maybe look through the handout. There's some questions at the end to reflect on in the week ahead as well. So a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. read the first four verses of Psalm 97 together. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. We worship you, holy, loving, merciful, just God. We are overjoyed that you, a loving and just God, rule over the universe and over your people. We thank you that you are the definition of justice and of love. And we pray that you help us to trust you, help us to worship you. And we pray that you would make us more like you, help us to know what true justice looks like. And help us not just to know it, but to do it. And we pray it's for your glory.